Father, we do just thank you for your word, and Lord, we know that your word just speaks on a broad swath of topics, and many verses in your word get ripped out of context often. And as we dive into a verse that is often used to say something that it doesn't really say, I pray that you would just help us to put aside our preconceptions of those verses and really submit ourselves to the clear teaching of your word, that we would learn how to love through making right judgments and seeking to help one another, help restore one another when one of us is caught in sin. And I pray that would be the fruit of our study tonight. Work through your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's say that your parents recently moved to a new town and are in the process of church shopping. And one week they decide to go to one of the local Baptist churches because it has the most popular youth group in town. And they want a place for your little brother to find good, godly friends. And so they go to the church on Sunday morning. They like what they see. And they decide to send your brother to youth group on Wednesday. And they ask you to go with him so he doesn't have to be by himself. When you get to youth group, though, you notice that some things seem a little off. In the game time before youth group, you hear several kids take the Lord's name in vain and drop the F-bomb. And in earshot of some of the youth staffers, and they don't say anything. You hear one kid bragging to his friends about how his parents let him drink right before he walks on stage to lead worship. You meet a couple of the staff volunteers, and you find out that they are dating and living together. And on top of all that, you're not 100% sure, but you think you may have even seen a drug deal go down in the bathroom. Like, this is, like, this is, you know, unique youth group. So, you know, concerned, you go to the youth pastor afterwards, and you share some of your experiences with him. And to your dismay, he tells you that the personal lives of his students and staff are none of his business. And the Bible tells us to love, not judge. And he even quotes to you what has really become the most popular verse in Scripture. It's not John 3:16, by the way. Matthew 7:1. Judge not, that you be not judged. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out what's wrong with that youth group. The leadership has really taken Jesus' warning against judgmentalism and has kind of used it as a convenient excuse to not step on toes. And as a result, people are getting away with all sorts of ungodliness, and really the community itself is spiritually rotting, as we see. Rather than standing by the Bible's moral standards and holding people accountable to them, they've really adopted a kind of Christian moral relativism. Now, that term moral relativism might be new to you. The idea is sort of an anything goes approach to morality. It really comes from a worldview that denies the existence of God and therefore denies the existence of an objective law giver. And somebody who determines what is right or wrong. And if there's no objective law giver, then there's really no objective moral standard of right and wrong. And it's then up to each of us to decide what we think should be right or wrong. And nobody can tell us any different. And frankly, that's kind of the direction that our culture has gone. And as is so often the case, it's not long before the winds of culture start to blow through the doors of the church as well. And the Christian version, if you will, of moral relativism often sounds like the Bible says to love, not judge. Now that way of thinking has a lot of problems, and it's not hard to see why, right? As we saw in the opening illustration. If you can't tell someone that their behavior is right or wrong, then there's really no limit to their bad behavior. Now, one of the ways that we could react to the culture is by developing some really strict rules for ourselves and forcing ourselves and everybody around us to abide by those rules, right? Modesty standards are getting thrown out the window in the culture, so girls, you're all wearing denim dresses, right? Social media, there's all sorts of traps and pitfalls on social media, so everybody cancel social media, no more social media. We could create this kind of rigid legalistic structure in response to the culture. And if we're honest, when you start taking holiness seriously, it is easy to do that. It's easy to impose your own personal convictions on others and judge them when they don't measure up. You start getting serious about your faith, if we take, let's say, the social media example, and you realize that social media really is not good for your spiritual health. There's a lot of temptation on social media. You're tempted to compare yourself to the lives of others. And so, for the sake of your walk with the Lord, you delete all your social media. And you decide that if somebody really wants to be godly, like you do, they will delete social media too. And so you judge others who don't hold your same personal standards, which really just in the end breeds disunity. When you have these sort of arbitrary personal standards that get imposed on other people, it breeds disunity. It breeds self-righteousness in the people who hold the standard and shame and self-condemnation for those who don't. So when it comes to like judgmentalism, you sort of have two different ends of the spectrum, if you will. On the one hand, you have the anything goes kind of approach, which tries to avoid judging other people. While on the other side, you have legalism that really specializes in judging other people. And neither of them really lead good places. So what is the biblical alternative? Well, to see that, we're going to look at Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And as we do so, we're going to see how judging people, it sounds weird to even say this, but like judging people is actually a key ingredient to a healthy community. When it's done rightly, when you judge others fairly, when you judge yourself first, and when you judge others wisely. And really the purpose of doing that to begin with is not to just sit up on your high horse and sort of evaluate people's lives and tell them how to live them, but really to come up so we can come alongside of each other, and when someone is caught in a sin, help restore that person. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. First, we have to judge others fairly. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? Now, Jesus here seems to be making a fairly sudden transition away from talking about spiritual showmanship, those people who use prayer, fasting, giving to show off how godly they are, and talking about not putting your treasures on earth but in heaven, like Dan talked about last week. He makes what seems like a sudden turn away from that to judgmentalism. But what at first glance might seem like sort of a disconnected rabbit trail is is actually a targeted response by Christ to what was a major threat to his disciples. It's easy to imagine how somebody would take that teaching of Jesus about obedience from the heart, the importance of holiness, and would use it basically to become the morality police of the people around them. And Jesus makes it clear in verse 1 that that is the wrong response. Jesus's call to heart obedience is first a call for you to examine your heart, not judge others. So he begins with a prohibition of judgmentalism. Now, judgmentalism is when we judge somebody else's behaviors, right or wrong, based on our own opinions. It's not based in scripture. It's not based on an objective fact. It's just based on our personal opinions. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sins, has a chapter on judgmentalism, and he uses the example of an environmentalist judging someone for driving a gas-powered vehicle. Okay, so we're not here to get in debate about environmentalism. The book was Respectable Sins, for those of you who did get it. Fantastic book. So, not to get in a debate about environmentalism. It's just the example that he uses. He says, the person who says Jesus would never drive an SUV is judgmental. Not because Jesus would drive an SUV, that's not really the point, but because the person has made a dogmatic and judgmental statement based purely on personal opinion. So judgmentalism is not about, is not using objective facts in scripture to judge somebody's behavior, but using your own personal opinions of what is right and wrong. Yes, Samuel?
What was that definition of judgmentalism?
Yeah, so it's basically judging somebody else's behavior as right or wrong based on your own opinions.
Okay, instead of scripture.
Instead of scripture, exactly. Now, because if our standard of right and wrong is based off of our own opinions, we're often blind. That often blinds us to our own faults. If my moral standard is based on whatever I think is right or wrong, I'm gonna have a hard time seeing what's wrong in myself, because I'm gonna assume most of the time that my own actions are right, that they line up to my standard. Right? It's like an environmentalist, if you want to use that example, who flies all around the world in his gas-powered jet, telling people that they shouldn't drive gas-powered cars, right? That's killing the environment. That kind of judgmentalism often leads to really rank hypocrisy. So when we talk about judgmentalism, we are talking about hypocritically, and that's the word that I would add to the definition I gave earlier, hypocritically condemning another person's behavior based on our own opinions. Okay, that's what Jesus is condemning here. He's not saying that you can't call sin, sin. He's not saying that you can't help somebody who's trapped in a sin deal with that sin. In fact, Jesus actually commends judgmentalism, if you were, or being judgmental, other places in Scripture. John 7, 23 through 24, Jesus comments about keeping the Sabbath. When he says, if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So he actually tells us to make judgments in John chapter 7. Later in Matthew 7 and verse 6, that we're going to get to kind of towards the end of our lesson tonight, he calls people who refuse correction, who refuse rebuke, dogs and pigs. That requires a certain amount of judgment of who is a dog and who is a pig, right? So even in our context, he's not making a blanket condemnation of all judgment calls. He's condemning hypocritical judgmentalism that's based on personal opinion. We're going to see that fleshed out a little bit later on. Jesus says, don't do that. And he explains why. That you be not judged. Now, this could refer to being judged by other people. If you judge other people will judge you in return. But the Bible typically doesn't motivate godly behavior by what other people will think about you, right? And besides that, how somebody judges us is really inconsequential to how God judges us. What he's really talking about here is being judged by God for judging other people. His is really the only judgment over our lives that matters in the end. And he says that if you adopt a judgmental attitude toward others, that you will have to answer to God for that ultimately. And trying to take God's right to judge. He has the sole right of anybody in the universe to judge. And trying to take God's right to judge for ourselves is not something that God takes lightly. If we are judgmental towards others, God will judge us. If we are unmerciful in our judgments toward other people, God will be unmerciful in his judgment toward us. That's his point in verse 2. The strict standard we use against others will be used against us and will ultimately expose our own hypocrisy. Those who often hold very strict moral standards, people we would describe as legalists, often can't even keep those standards themselves. Their standards are so strict that they can't even keep them. And it leads to, again, a kind of hypocrisy that eventually will be exposed. I remember somebody telling me a story of a family member that they had that was in a sexual rehab center in Kentucky. And they went to visit this family member, and they were shocked at how many Amish and Mennonites were in this sexual rehab center. A community of people that are extremely legalistic can be judgmental towards other people, and yet grossly hypocritical. That's where that often leads. And Jesus calls out that hypocrisy in verses 3 and 4. Again, he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye?" So Jesus here uses an analogy of having a foreign object in your eye. You have, he talks about you and the person that you are judging. In one person's eye is a speck. The NIV gets this a little bit more accurately when it says a speck of sawdust. A tiny little shred of wood that would get lodged in your eye. Many of you have probably experienced this. It's big enough to irritate, but not big enough to harm. The other person has a log in their eye. This word actually speaks of wooden beams that they would use in the frame of a floor or the frame of a roof. So think like those like short beams right there, the ones that kind of make a V shape. Think like that, right? That's a beam. In fact, this Greek word is actually used by a non-biblical writer to refer to a battering ram. So these are giant pieces of wood. Now, obviously, that size of wood could not fit in somebody's eye. Jesus is not being literal here. He's using hyperbole to make the point that if you have major issues in your own life that you are not dealing with, you really have no right to deal with somebody else's. Those who have a log in their eye have big enough problems to deal with than trying to help others take out the tiny specks in theirs. Now, notice in his illustration, who has the log in their eye? You do. You do. In other words, we really have no right to judge others for their faults when we have big problems ourselves. Our sins are logs in comparison to others. When we are living in a sin, we have no right to judge someone else who's also living in a sin, even if it's a different sin than the one we are. The husband who beats down his wife with his words has no right to judge the husband who beats down his wife with his fists. He'd be a hypocrite if he did. And there are consequences of trying to pull a speck out of someone else's eye when you have a log in yours. Consider Blake and Kevin. I don't think we have any Blakes or Kevins in here. But Blake and Kevin are brothers. And one day, while playing pickleball, Blake blows up at Kevin for missing a shot and costing them the game. Kevin gets angry at him, but he just decides to stuff it. He doesn't say anything about it. But when they get home, their little sister gets on Kevin's nerves, and he snaps at her. And Blake, standing up for his little sister, tells Kevin to be nicer and to apologize for being such a jerk to his sister, for doing the same thing that Blake had just done to him. Now, how do you think Kevin's going to respond to that rebuke? It's just going to make him more bitter, ultimately. See, often when we judge others, when we ourselves have some major issues to deal with, other people are not blind to those issues. They often see those issues a lot more clearly than we do. And our unfair judgments of other people really only drive a wedge between us and them. And if there is a legitimate issue in someone's life, they legitimately do have a speck in their eye, they're not going to take help from a hypocrite. Kevin's not going to receive that rebuke from Blake. So on the one hand, never judging anyone allows for a kind of anything goes culture. But judging others hypocritically leads to strife and really the inability of one person to help another person grow. To make right judgments, we have to make fair judgments and not be hypocrites. Now, how do we keep from judging others hypocritically? Well, he clues us in verse 5 and tells us to judge yourself first. You hypocrite, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, in other words, before you try to help somebody else deal with their problems, deal with your own. Get your house in order first. And this really means that we ought to have a greater concern over our sin than the sin of other people. We ought to see our sin as a beam while we see the sins of other people as a speck. Our sins are ultimately greater in God's eyes than the sins of other people are in ours. So first, remove the log in your eye. Now, notice, he doesn't say here, remove the log in your eye, and then remember that somebody else, what someone else does is none of your business, and stop being judgmental. No, he says, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, he says, if your brother has a speck, don't just leave it there. Like, help him get it out. And removing a speck does require judgment. Again, it requires judgment that there is a speck, judgment of how big the speck is, judgment about what you need to do to remove the speck. All of that requires judgment. So again, Jesus is not here giving a blanket condemnation of all judgment. Hey, Amy, do you mind shutting those doors? Sorry, that's my son. Thank you. I like your attitude, Gavin. I like your attitude. That's right. Doing the word. I like it. So again, Jesus never condemns judging as a whole, but hypocritical judging, which can be avoided by dealing with your own faults before trying to deal with others again. And as we examine ourselves and deal with our own faults, it actually makes us more effective at dealing with the faults of others. He says, then you will see clearly to be able to do that. Well, how does it make us more effective in removing the specks from somebody else's eye? Well, there's about four ways that I can think of. Dealing with your own sin first cultivates humility. That's number one. It cultivates humility. When we acknowledge that we have sin too, it helps us not to be self-righteous as we judge others and look down our noses at them. It helps us not be critical, to have a critical spirit that sees another person as below us and subject to our perfect righteous judgment. It really reminds us that were it not for the grace of God, we would be no better than them. And that we need to deal with their sin the way that God has dealt with ours. Being reminded of our sin really cultivates humility, which also helps cultivate the second thing, love. Cultivates love. It's hard to really love someone when you feel like you are superior to them. Because love requires laying down my own preferences and my own interests to do what's in the best interest of another person. And there are lots of unloving ways to deal with somebody else's sin, lots of unloving ways to pull the speck out of another person's eye. You may call somebody out to embarrass them and punish them for doing something wrong to you. You may call them out to make you feel better about yourself or to look better in the eyes of other people. You may call them out over a frustration of how their sin is making your life more difficult. And you try to fix them so that they'll make your life easier. Or you may not directly call them out at all, but you might just take their sin and gossip about it with other people. None of those being loving towards the person with the speck. It's hard to do good to another person when you are only trying to serve yourself. And this arrogant, self-serving judgmentalism is often the kind of stereotypical judgmentalism that we condemn. And it's the reason that we try to avoid being judgmental altogether often. But remember, Jesus is not saying never judge in any case, but judge yourself first. Doing that humbles us, shifts our focus from serving ourselves to serving the brother with the speck, and really helps us avoid the wrong kind of judgmentalism. Third, it also cultivates wisdom. That's kind of what Jesus means when he says that you will see clearly to be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. To see clearly, you need to be able to identify where the speck is, right? It does your brother no good to be digging around in the wrong eye or to be digging around for a speck that's not there. I remember, some of you may relate to this, but I remember having lunch with a friend one time, and that friend had some things that he felt like he needed to address in my life, some areas that he felt like needed change. And as I kind of look back on our conversation and the things that he was addressing, I think I can honestly say that about 85 to 90% of it was inaccurate. That's not to say that there's nothing that needs confronting in me or that I don't have anything I need to work on, but just the particular things that he was addressing in my life were not really an issue. And I did appreciate his willingness to confront me, and I told him that. But it was clear that he really just didn't know what he was talking about. And I think it came from just not being around me enough to know the situation that I was in. Now, when you're 90% off in your judgment of another person, it does make it hard for that person to accept the other 10%. But when you deal with your own sin first, it really helps you deal wisely with the sin of another person. And in the case of my friend, I don't mean to sound harsh, but like I could have pointed to several instances in his life where he actually struggled with the thing that he was confronting me on. And I think that kind of blinded him to be able to see the situation clearly. Again, there's lots of things that you could confront me on. I'm not saying I'm beyond that. But in this instance, it was inaccurate. And I think that hindered him from being able to accurately judge my faults. So self-examination really helps us cultivate wisdom and helps us be able to see the faults of others more clearly so that we can deal with them more effectively. I think it also, number four, it helps us cultivate a gracious spirit. Help us cultivate a gracious spirit. If I've had to endure the pain of seeing the log in my eye and having to go through the process of trying to remove it, I'm going to be a little bit more gracious when I see the speck in my brother's eye, right? I'm not just going to pull out a sword and start hacking at their eye to try to get the speck out, right? I'm going to take my little finger, I'm going to flip their eyelid up, and I'm going to gently swipe it out, right? That's right. That's how you get it out, for those of you who didn't know. All right, we are sinners too. And when we deal with our own sin first, we're reminded that that can be a painful process. And that when we're dealing with others' sin, we do so graciously. Now, sometimes people have hard hearts, and that requires a more direct approach. But you don't start with that direct approach. We're willing to be gracious and gentle in dealing with the sins of others because we realize that we're sinners too. So deal with your sin first, and then you can help a brother or sister deal with theirs. Now, when it comes to logs in our eyes that we would want to be aware of, I think one that could be a temptation for all of us is the log of gossip. The temptation, when I notice a speck in somebody's eye, is rather than going to them to try to help address it, I go to other people and gossip about it. I share their faults with people who really don't need to know. Now, obviously, if we need help dealing with somebody's sin, there's wisdom in going to an older, wiser person, asking them for help. I'm not saying that that's gossip. But often, I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's not our motivation. And we're often driven by a proud desire to elevate ourselves at the expense of another person. And we use gossip to do that. And when we do that, rather than loving the person with the speck, we end up tearing them down. And we really surrender our ability to help them in the end, while we're presenting ourselves as the spiritually superior ones. And that's the kind of hypocritical judgmentalism, again, that Jesus is condemning here. So to have a culture that honors God, that values holiness, that avoids hypocrisy, we've got to deal with our own logs first. And if you find the log of gossip in your eye, the way to pull that out, obviously, is first to address the Lord, address that sin to the Lord, to confess it to him, to repent before him. And then with that particular sin, it requires going to the person that you've sinned against, the person that you've gossiped about, and going to the people that you've gossiped to and confessing that and asking their forgiveness as well. When you do that, though, it opens up the opportunity for you to be able to be used by the Lord in the lives of others effectively in the way that Jesus is calling for here. Now, let you in on a little pastor secret. Whenever you confront people on their sin, Dan, right, always goes well, right? Repent immediately. It happens every time.
And then they give you money.
And then they kiss your feet, offer you financial kickbacks, pouring out their gratitude for confronting them, right? No, not quite. What do you do when someone rejects your help? Jesus actually tells us in verse 6, and this is so wise, like, you could respond to Jesus' teaching on judgmentalism and just, like, call out everything, right? See a sin in somebody's life, address it. Or see somebody in somebody's life and address it. They don't respond, so you address it again. They don't respond, you address it again. They don't respond, you address it again. It's like, okay, when do we stop? Jesus actually tells us in verse 6, and this is where he tells us to judge others wisely. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, Jesus obviously here uses another analogy. For those who reject help from others for their sin, he calls them dogs and pigs. Now, both of these animals were considered unclean in Jewish society in that day and really made for insulting comparisons, to say the least, right? To call somebody a dog or a pig today would be like calling them a Nazi or a racist, you know, or something like that. Something that you don't want to be called. Not terms that you would want to assign to you. And he tells his followers first not to give dogs what is holy. Now, this is likely a reference to the meat that was offered to the Lord in the Jewish sacrificial system. It was meat that had been set aside for the worship of God. And there's an interesting law that is worth noting from the Old Testament here. In Exodus 22:31 says, the Lord says, you shall be consecrated to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. So if you had a sheep that got attacked by some wolves, you were supposed to just take the meat and throw it to the wild dogs to eat. You're basically supposed to treat it like roadkill. And Jesus is saying here that if you give the holy meat that is supposed to be set apart to the Lord to the dogs, you are treating it like roadkill. You are desecrating what is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. It says, don't do that. Similarly, he says to not give pearls to swine. Now, interesting Bible trivia point here. The Greek word translated as pearls here is the word margaritas. No joke. Margaritas. So, if you ever get asked in Bible trivia, where are margaritas in the Bible? But remember, Jesus is saying, don't feed pigs margaritas. That's the point here. So obviously, pearls were a valuable commodity in that day, as they are today. And no one in their right mind would give one to a pig. Pigs often ate white peas or acorns that kind of looked like pearls. And you can imagine a pig eating, chomping down on a hard pearl, and in shock and dismay and anger, spitting it out and stomping all over it into the mud, right? So you don't throw pearls to pigs because of how a pig will treat the pearl. You don't do that and devalue what is meant to be valuable. So on the one hand, if you give a rabid dog meat, where do you think they will turn when they're done looking for more? They'll turn and attack you. Don't give pearls to swine because they will trample all over it. If you offer what is holy and valuable to the wrong customer, you endanger yourself and you endanger the valuable. Right? When we see an issue in someone else's life and say, God's word says you can't do that, and we offer them the truth and all they do is reject it, stomping all over it, we are being complicit in their dishonoring of the truth. Does that make sense? Scripture is honored when it is obeyed. It's dishonored when it is rejected. So if someone has shown that they don't value the truth, we don't want to be complicit in letting them trample all over it, just throwing them more pearls that they can just trample in the mud. Now, usually when somebody doesn't want to hear the truth, they not only reject it, but they turn on the person who offered it to them. And Jesus informs us that we don't have to let ourselves get attacked like that. If you offer the truth to somebody and they reject it, their response is not only going to be against the truth, but against you. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8 say, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Yeah, Deborah.
Now, what if somebody says, like, in front of you that they're accepting of it, or they're like, yeah, that's nice, but then in secret they tell their friends, or they gossip about you, or they basically tear the word apart in secret.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I mean, you're not responsible for what you don't know is going on, right? And ultimately, the test for if somebody is going to honor the truth or not is do they allow it to change their lives? So the mark of do I keep feeding this person truth is, are they changing? So if I confronted somebody on, their tongue, they have a sharp tongue. And I see change in that area over time, then I'm happy to keep helping them, right? If I see no change, then at some point, I'm just throwing pearls to swine. Does that make sense? Yeah, good question. So, I mean, honestly, if there is someone who just never responds well to correction, you don't have to keep correcting them. In fact, Jesus would tell you to stop. And while that might not seem like the loving thing to do, it might seem like you're just like letting somebody wallow in their sin. More importantly, you're not participating in their heart hardening. And you're, in doing that, you may be allowing them to experience the full consequences of their sin in the hope that they will get their taste of sin, be sick of it, and repent. And that may be the most loving thing to do, somebody with a hard heart. See, ultimately, when it comes to making judgments, ultimately we want God and His truth to be honored in the judgments that we make and how we handle others' sin. We want to honor Him by judging others fairly. We want to honor Him by judging ourselves first and by judging others wisely. That's how you judge people. And if we do this, we can avoid both the anything-goes kind of culture that tolerates ungodliness, while at the same time avoiding the hyper-judgmentalism that really only breeds strife and division and relational conflict. And we can enjoy a humble, loving, wise, grace-filled community where we're all able to come alongside each other and make right judgments, to identify what area somebody needs restored in. And we can come alongside them in humility and love and help restore them. You can't have a healthy community if you can't do that. And I love Jesus' wisdom here in anticipating our response to His teaching on holiness. It's not for us to judge, to take and judge other people and look down our noses, but for us to first look at ourselves. And after examining ourselves, taking the logs out of our own eyes, we can then come alongside and lovingly take the specks out of others. Let's pray. Jesus, You are so wise. You know the condition of our hearts better than we do. You know. You know how we would stray in our response to Your teaching. You anticipate our wandering, and You kindly shepherd us away and back to the path of righteousness. And Lord, one of the beauties of this community of saints that You have united together is that You have chosen to use us in Your miraculous sanctifying work of helping one another become more like You. And Lord, I pray in that endeavor that You would keep us from hypocritical judgmentalism, but that You would also keep us from the anything goes kind of mentality that tolerates what You hate. So help us to have wisdom as we seek to come alongside one another, to restore one another, to take the specks out of each other's eyes, Lord, so that our eyes could more clearly gaze at Christ, our perfect Savior, who is our model and our example of how to live. And that in gazing on Him, we would conform our lives to Him for His everlasting glory. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.